This is the Leader's Guide for Hebrews, Hold Fast to Jesus, Lesson 9, and only Lesson 9, starting on page 46. And I think that you can begin however you feel like will be easiest for you. The statement that I would make is, the greatest of all time is Jesus. That's, you can add, is Jesus, next to the title, or you can underline the phrase at the end of the first italicized paragraph. So whatever helps you see it and get going as your first words. The greatest of all time is Jesus. Then skip down to the third italicized sentence. In Judaism, Moses is considered the greatest of all the prophets, so it's time for a comparison between Jesus and Moses because the readers were Jewish Christians. They revered Moses, but we're still seeing the supremacy of Jesus. The first question at the bottom of the page says, what roles were given to Jesus and how did he receive them? And we wanted to answer that question based on the verse right above, Hebrews 3:1. So what roles were given? Based on Hebrews 3:1, he is apostle and high priest. They could say high priest of our confession. And how did Jesus receive these roles? God appointed him. Apostle was the first word that we looked up. It's the Greek word apostolos. And the Greek definition is messenger, ambassador, envoy. One commissioned by another to represent him. You don't have to spend a long time on this word. The talk is going to go further with the explanation of apostle. Look at the top of page 47. In the middle, towards the end of that second sentence, the pastor calls Jesus the apostle when comparing him to Moses because Moses was a messenger sent by God. So we looked at Exodus 3:15 and Exodus 4:28, and you were to note who sent Moses and what was he sent to do. So who sent Moses? God did. In 3:15, God said to Moses, thus you shall say to the children of Israel. So in that verse, we see that Moses was sent to say something particular, sent with a message, wasn't he? And then in verse 4:28, this one is really, that verse 4:28 mentions Aaron, but that's not what we're paying attention to. This verse really summarizes Moses' role. So Moses was sent by God to speak the message that God gave him and to do the signs that God had commanded him to do. The signs were going to help get the message across, right? At the next italicized paragraph, at the end, I've written in the words in the book of Hebrews, the pastor is still emphasizing that we must listen to the message given by Jesus. So, the message given by Jesus, what Jesus said, what Jesus has communicated. He's the one who has spoken. Go back to Hebrews 1:1. In the past, God spoke to our fathers through the prophets, but now he has spoken to us by his Son. That was Hebrews 1:1. But for a reminder, what did the pastor warn us about in Hebrews 2:1-4? And here, I would specifically ask if anyone summarized this, because it really would be better to have someone share the summary than to just have someone read their verse. So, what did the pastor warn us about in Hebrews 2:1-4? Does anyone have a brief summary of that passage and what the warning was? I'd say something like that. My answer is, we must give earnest attention to what we have heard from the Lord Jesus. It's the message of our great salvation. We must pay attention so that we don't drift and so that we don't suffer disciplinary consequences. I am asking you to ask them for a summary because I hope that our review of this passage will be sinking in and there will be takeaway. And putting it into your own words helps it stay with you and you grasp it and then be able to actually respond to it. In the next, italicized comments. Regarding Jesus' role as high priest, We need to learn a little bit about it right now. So, to begin with, we looked at how God set up the priesthood according to Exodus 40, 1 through 16. And we're looking for a summary again here, briefly, because 16 verses of a lot of detail. So we're looking for a summary, but you, the leader, want to make sure we get the key points here. And I would say that, here's my whole answer. Moses was to put everything in place, the tabernacle and all the furnishings, which were the Ark of the Covenant, table, lampstand, altar of incense, altar for burnt offering, the laver, which had the water for washing. And Moses was to take the special anointing oil and anoint everything, all of those furnishings. And then he was to bring Aaron and his sons and wash them, dress them, anoint, and consecrate Aaron as the high priest. So Aaron got special attention first. And then the sons also were anointed and consecrated, that the priesthood would be an everlasting priesthood. And this was the beginning of the Levitical priesthood. So the main points were that Moses was to put everything in place. Moses was to anoint all those things. Moses was to anoint Aaron as high priest. So that's also helping us see why Moses is a big deal, because he had the authority and he put it, at God's command, he put it all in place. So then we looked at the Jewish Encyclopedia, the details about the responsibilities of the high priest, and their exercise was to underline the activities that only the high priest could carry out. And before you go any further with that, Monday, October 7th, 2019, and Tuesday, October 8th, 2019, October 8th, actually, is Yom Kippur, Day of Atonement. So we are right at the time where the Jews are recognizing, participating might be the best word, because it's not a celebration. It is a solemn observance. So what did the high priest, or what could only the high priest carry out? And here I have three things underlined. Oh, I guess maybe there could be four if you wanted to break it up that way. So number one, he alone entered the Holy of Holies. Number two, if you separate it, to make atonement for his house and the people. So he alone could enter the Holy of Holies. He could make atonement. Number two, he alone could offer the sacrifices for the sins of the priests. That's actually the making of atonement, but it should be mentioned here because it says he's the only one that can do that. And then the last one, which is three or four, depending on how you want to number, only he could officiate at the sacrifices. I can't tell whether the last sentence, he also offered a meal offering. It didn't say only, so he was certainly involved, but there other priests were doing that kind of thing at other times. All right, so on the next page, page 48, in the first italicized paragraph, go to the last two lines. The entire system of the Jewish religion, including the law and the practice of worship, came through Moses. But in Hebrews, the pastor is explaining that Jesus is superior to Moses. So we're just getting in our head how big a deal Moses is. But, Jesus is bigger, bigger, superior, supreme, exalted, did more in so many ways. So now we have a comparison. I think I will talk about Jesus first. I will give you the verses, and then I'll talk about Moses. So why don't you ask someone, I'm trying to decide whether, maybe you should go around the table. So first of all, say, let's go around the table and list the things that you noted about Jesus. So do that first. I have that he's apostle, high priest of our confession. From verse 2, he's faithful to God. Also from verse 2, he's appointed by God. From verse 3, he is worthy of more glory than Moses. And the reason is because he is the builder of the house. He's the founder, the creator, the author, the trailblazer, the one who started off the house, the family of God. We'll talk about house later. So try not to get hung up in house yet, because we'll get to it. From verse 6, Christ is a son. And then when you look at 5 and 6 together, you see that Christ as son is faithful over his own house. And then, I wrote in verse 6, we are the house of Christ. We belong to him. So I'll stop there. So go around the table, cover those things, and you're always listening to what the ladies are saying. Some of them have different translations. They might express things differently. You want to make sure they cover everything. You can certainly ask, is there anything anybody else wants to add about Jesus that show comparison between Jesus and Moses here? And then in the Moses column, what did we see? What is said about Moses? Now, these are good things about Moses. So it's not to cast any negative aspect about Moses, really. It's showing truly what a faithful servant he was. But Jesus is better. So in the Moses column, go around the table. From verse 2, I have that he is faithful in God's house. From verse 3, he had glory, but Jesus is worthy of more. I just kind of put both of those notes in there. So Moses had glory. And then from verse 5, Moses was faithful. Moses is a servant in the house. And so I have a little asterisk because he's a servant in the house, and the house did not belong to Moses. So that's how verse 6 kind of shows us about Jesus. We're the house of Christ, but in Moses, we're not Moses' house. To get you going from the end of that exercise and into the next page, at the bottom of page 48, I've just circled, Moses is a great guy, and then I circle, but Jesus is greater. And then we go to the top of page 49. Is there someone that you admire and listen to more than you listen to Jesus? Is there someone who influences you and could cause you to neglect the truth from Jesus? Please evaluate books, articles, music, TV, friends, family, and traditions. So my thoughts were that I've always got to be careful. And if I am just answering that very first question, is there someone I admire? Well, admire, no. But listen to more than I listen to Jesus. And I acknowledge that sometimes in the moment, if I'm not thinking biblically, if I'm not thinking and being prayerful and just caught off guard or caught up in the moment or, you know, defaulting into flesh mode, I may be or I can be influenced by somebody else and don't think it through or pray it through, but I certainly want the Holy Spirit to catch me and convict me and to bring Jesus to my attention, to bring words of Scripture to my attention, to bring the message of Jesus to my thoughts. But it is possible to get caught in the world and not think biblically. And I also noted that, who do I listen to more than Jesus? Sometimes it's just myself. And then evaluate books, articles, music, TV, friends, family, traditions. That's a good reminder. It would be interesting to hear if that triggered any thoughts from anyone. So you might ask them that. Because the first two, well, who knows where these ladies are going to go as they're answering these questions. So try, you've got time, because we're only talking about this one lesson. You've got time to have a little bit further discussion there. Because, why? We are to pay attention to Jesus. And then look in the box. We need to stir up one another to think more of Christ than we do. We need to have him more in our minds. The best of Jesus' people think too seldom and too slightly of him. And that is convicting. So that all this is now flowing to the next question. How often do you think about Jesus? You might just stop right there. And I have written in, not often enough for me. And I can imagine that you may have someone, you know, share. Either, I mean, they might say every day or all day or not enough or who knows. What do you think about him? And then just read, keep reading. What passages of scripture about him do you hold dear? I have written in another question for you to ask. And so I would say, if you are willing to share, we would really like to hear a little bit of answers from everybody on this question. So let's spend time all sharing. What passages of scripture about Jesus are, what do you think about Jesus, and what passages of scripture about him do you hold dear? So I enjoyed pausing here. And first, how often do I think about Jesus? I've already said, not often enough. That was truly convicting. How often do I think about him? Like, you know what? Sometimes even in my quiet time, sometimes even when I am reading my Bible, the beginning of the day, I'm reading and I'm really just thinking about myself and what's going on, and I'm paying attention to God's word, but my thoughts are, what is God saying to me about my life? So, and that's appropriate. That's why I'm there. But it just made me realize that. And I've been reading through the Old Testament, so I don't have the name of Jesus in front of me all the time. It just was a good accountability question for me. So then I thought, what do I think about Jesus? And I really did stop and think. When you say the name Jesus, when I stop and I think about Jesus, God the Son of God, you know, what comes to mind? So, that he was a man on the earth, that he is my Savior, he is my King. I do love to reflect on Jesus as King and that he's returning as King, but it's also precious to me that he is the vine and I am a branch. And it also is wonderful and dear to me that he is my bridegroom. So I could find those verses. I did write John 15 down. And then also thought, you know what, Hebrews 1. he is the, or what is it, 1:3? He's the expression of God. I've lost the actual verse. And fix my eyes on Jesus, the author of my faith, in Isaiah 9:6. So we've got some time to talk about Jesus, and this one is really open for any reflections and what they love about Jesus. While the pastor highlights faithfulness in this passage. You don't need to start that sentence with while, so I actually circled pastor. The pastor highlights faithfulness in this passage that we're about to look at. And he emphasizes the critical need for faith. So this is applying what Jesus did as the example for us. So it's about Jesus and it's about us. And I would ask one person to give their answer to what they circled regarding faithfulness. So I have from verse 2, he was faithful. Then Moses was faithful. And then again from verse 5, Moses was faithful. And then verse 6, Christ is faithful. And then I circled at the end that we hold on to our courage and hope, because that was, it didn't have the word faithful, but it's showing faithfulness on our part. But I don't expect them to answer that because it's not really using that word. So now, because that passage mentions house and we haven't talked about this idea of house yet, let's talk about God's house And these were Old Testament references which were being alluded to. So we looked at some of these Old Testament references. What promise was made by God to the priest Eli in 1 Samuel 2:35? First of all, the promise was, I will raise up for myself a faithful priest who will do what is in my heart and my mind. I will build him a sure house, and he will walk before my anointed forever. So what we want to see is, God says he'll raise up a faithful priest, who and God will build a house for him. And it doesn't mean a wood and brick house, or even the temple. It means his family, the dynasty, the generations to follow. And then also this promise says, this priest will walk before my anointed forever. So we have a priest who's going to have a family, and then he will serve, walk before his anointed, and that will be God's king. This is the word Mashiach, and that's pointing ahead to the Messiah. So we have foreshadowing, but before we get to the foreshadowing, this verse is fulfilled with, and there's information is not in the Bible. So this is background in case there are questions. And if there aren't any questions, then that's okay. You don't have to talk about it. But Zadok, Z-A-D-O-K, Zadok is the faithful priest that served David, King David. And actually, Zadok is one of my heroes because I learned about him from the book of Ezekiel. And he is highlighted there as the priest who was faithful. So it's kind of cool to see him being part of the promise here. But what we're looking at in this promise and the foreshadowing of Jesus is of Jesus. And Jesus is a faithful priest. He is also the king. We have learned that from Psalm 110. And Ezekiel actually shows me that Zadok in the millennial kingdom, or the line of Zadok, is going to be serving at the temple as priests. And there he's going to be serving Jesus. So my anointed is Messiah. And I know that gets complicated too, trying to think about priests at the temple in the future serving Jesus. But Jesus is the high priest who is the king. And I'm not trying to take y'all down that road. I'm just telling you some things that I'm aware of. Let's go to the next question. What promise was made by God to King David in 1 Chronicles 17:14? This is the Chronicles version of the Davidic covenant made by God to David through the mouth of Samuel. I will establish him in my house and in my kingdom forever, and his throne shall be established forever. So this was spoken to David, as the question points out, but it is pointing ahead to the Messiah and his reign that is forever. I gave you both of those verses because it refers to house, and house is showing this family that will continue that's related to the priesthood and the kingdom. So house was the key word in those verses just to talk about the family line that would follow. So going back to Hebrews at the top of page 50, how is the house described in Hebrews 3, 1 through 6? God's house is referred to three times. It's God's house, God's house, God's house. And then we also saw that the builder of the house has greater honor than the house itself. And I read some notes about that, and it was interesting to hear examples that an artist who paints a picture is greater than the work of art, because All the thoughts are in the artist's heads, and he's had the skill to carry it out and make it happen. The canvas just sits there. The paint just, you know, gets slapped on the board. Also, an architect is greater than the house itself. The architect has the ideas in his mind. He's got the skill, and then the labor's carried out. The house is just wood and brick and nails. So the builder of the house has greater honor than the house. And, well, this is summarized in the italics below, but believers are the house of God. So as we're looking at what is being talked about here, the builder of the house, Jesus, is greater than the house, us. And we are his house if we hold fast. So those are three lines that I wrote as how the house is described. First of all, God's house. Second of all, builder of house has greater honor than the house. And thirdly, we are his house if we hold fast. And that's I tried to explain in the sentence below. We prove, we show, we demonstrate that we belong to God if we hold on to him. So holding fast to Jesus is not a work that gives us salvation, but it is a work that shows that we have faith and we are faithful and we are saved. Now we're going to think about two compelling instructions in Hebrews 3, 1 and 3, 6. What were they? You were to highlight the instruction. So what was the instruction? Consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Jesus. Consider Jesus. What's the Greek word for consider? Katanoeo. Katanoeo. To observe well, to understand. What is the instruction in Hebrews 3:6? Hold fast our confidence and our boasting in our hope. Hold is the Greek word kateko. The ch is a k sound. The Greek definition is to hold fast, to take possession. This is where it's holding a ship and keeping its heading, keeping it going in the right direction. Hold fast. In the middle of the italicized paragraph below, the pastor is urging believers and us to actively engage in keeping our faith in Jesus. Actively engage. So, hold fast to Jesus. At the top of page 51, how can you follow the exhortation of the pastor to consider Jesus and hold fast to the confidence we have in him? Now, you might think that we've had this question before, and we kind of did. What can you do? But it's here again. So we should think creatively, and it's totally appropriate to mention normal activities, which may be what ladies share, and that's what I heard when this question came up previously. Read your Bible and pray, absolutely, read your Bible and pray. But if we only answer with those regular, normal answers, we might need to be challenged a little bit. So these questions are here to keep us thinking. What attitudes are important? And when we realize that we need to consider Jesus and hold fast to the confidence we have in him, what's our attitude about that? So I said, we need to know that instruction and action of holding fast is critical. We need to realize we can't slack off. We should not be bored with Jesus. We can't let ourselves be lazy and sluggish and complacent and distracted and too busy for Jesus. What actions are necessary to consider Jesus and to hold fast to the confidence we have in him? What actions should we take? This is where we should think creatively. Think and apply what comes to mind first. Absolutely.
Read your Bible. Are you reading your Bible? Are you praying? Are you fellowshipping with believers? Are you serving? But also, what actions are necessary? I said, you should have a plan. You should know you need to, that you're going to do this. And you may need to say no to some things. Engage with the community of believers. Mix it up. Are there any adjustments you need to make so that you don't drift off course? This is where it could, well, I don't know how convicting any of these questions will be. For ladies, this one may be more convicting. And as I answered this question, I thought, you know, I am praying for conviction and direction so that the Holy Spirit will alert me if I'm drifting. My husband has a car, a new car that's got a little like bzz, 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 if you are starting to drift into the other lane. And that's what I want the Holy Spirit to do. Like, bzz, you know, let me know if I am starting to veer. And if you know right off the bat, then you only need a little adjustment. Like, oh yeah, wake up. So maybe somebody just needs to set their alarm earlier. Maybe I need to set my alarm earlier. So this question on page 51 is the end of lesson 9, but it also is a good lead-in to the second extra homework assignment that I gave you to pay attention to your great salvation. So I gave some actions, some activities to help you consider Jesus and hold fast to the confidence that you have in Him. And you know, the ladies are to describe aspects of their salvation based on colors. So I would spend time on that question. And you maybe want to add a few other colors in there to discuss. Just think creatively. What do other colors remind you about your salvation? Purple makes me think of Jesus as King. Blue makes me think of heaven, and that's where I'm going. I keep thinking of yellow. Maybe yellow is light. I'm not exactly sure, but I am to walk in the light, and there's light because of who Jesus is and His Word, and it gives me instructions. So I'm not telling you what to say with colors, but you can think creatively if you want to, or maybe challenge them just to talk about it. And then don't miss the good stuff. That was a reflection on my lecture of the warning, pay attention to your great salvation. So this really is a warning to pay attention. I'm repeating myself. I'm sorry. So don't miss the good stuff. Name 5 blessings of your salvation. And then at the end, here we are, considering Jesus. We got to actually stop and think about Jesus. Name as many descriptions of Jesus Christ as you can. So I actually think that's pretty cool. You will have done a little bit of that on page 49. And I had told you to pause on the extra handout. I did not say you needed to write the scriptures down, and that's fine. No need to find scriptures for the extra handout. And this is just a continuation of taking time to think about Jesus, since we need to stir up one another to think more of Him than we do. And it's so good to talk about Him out loud, to declare who He is verbally out loud. So I would even encourage ladies, as you get to that one, like, you know, let's talk about Jesus, and don't be afraid to say who He is. You know, speak up, speak out, and share the names and descriptions and things about Him that are meaningful to you, and just enjoy considering Him, reflecting on Him, adoring Him. And I do love hearing others start saying, this is who he is to me. And sometimes they explain why, and that's fine too. So again, I think you'll have time to do that. And then you'll continue, because I know the title of the talk with Chrissy is Consider Jesus. So that's going to be good. Thanks again for leading the lady, for preparing ahead of time and leading the ladies. They appreciate it too. Blessings. Bye.